Okay, we're going to finish 2 Thessalonians. Let me just kind of give an overview for people that have come and gone. And the chapter 1, Paul basically gives thanks for the church. I've been kind of amazed as I study this. Both 1 and 2 Thessalonians are really, it's amazing how most of the stuff that was going on, he was just kind of proud of them, and it was a great church, and he loved the church, and there wasn't a whole lot of things until the very, well, one of them here, he's going to give them a command, but he really likes the church. He says, God will judge those who are persecuting you. They had gone, this was a group of Jews and Gentiles that had gotten saved, and there was pressure coming, there was persecution coming. And he said, God's going to judge them, and there's going to be eternal destruction, and they will be away from the presence of God. And then at the end of chapter 1, he has a little prayer for them. Chapter 2, one of the problems that the church faced was people, they were being misled by people saying, the rapture has already happened, the Lord has come, and you missed it. And they were disturbed by that, obviously. And Paul says, you know, he hasn't come back again. The apostasy must come first, and the restrainer will be taken away. Understand that you are loved by God, chosen by him, and called by him. And then there's his prayer at the very end of chapter 2. Let me read just verses 16 and 17. It's really a nice prayer. At the end of chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, now may the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us, and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And I, Monday when I went to that funeral for a 33-year-old guy, and his young life leader got up and spoke, his uncle got up and spoke, and it was at Park City's Baptist, and sang old hymns, they sang the Lord's Prayer. We just talked about the Lord's Prayer last Sunday. And I mean, this was really traditional. I was the only one there without a suit on, which kind of felt awkward. But it was very, have you ever been in Park City's Baptist? I mean, it is, you know. Anyway, and I thought about this prayer that, you know, here's this guy and his other son, that God would give them eternal comfort and good hope by grace, and comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. There's just times in life we just need comfort and strength. So that's what Paul prayed for. And then last week we looked at this. He said, and then pray for us. Not only do we pray for you, but pray for us that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified as it did in you. And pray that we'd be delivered from the evil one, from evil and perverse men. You know, Paul, and again, I mean, I think Paul can be a hero and, you know, was stood up for the gospel, but there were times he ran. You know, there were times he had to get out of town and people chased him out of town and he ran, he had to escape Thessalonica. And he said, just pray that we would be delivered from these evil men. And I pray that God will strengthen you again and that he would direct your hearts into the love of God. You know, the world, and for them, the world was beating them up. This changed their life forever. You know, they get excited about the gospel, and then all the persecution starts, and all the things that would pop in your head when, you know, did I make the right decision? It's, what is God doing? Why is this happening? And Paul says, you know, I pray that the Lord will direct, in verse 5, direct your hearts to the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When the whole world is going crazy around us, remember these prayers that Paul has at the end of these chapters. And then this week, last week we talked about verses 1 through 5, and it was interesting that, and when you think about, we talked a little bit about prayer last week, and that was the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them. The only time they said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us to heal, teach us to do miracles, teach us to, you know, teach us how to pray. Anyway, and now he gets in. Now he's going to get into this. There was a problem in the church, and I'm going to read. I'll read verses 6 through 18. Again, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew. It's fairly straightforward. But we want to talk a little bit about kind of what was going on and some of the theories behind what people thought or what some of the commentaries think about what was going on here. So this is Paul's conclusion. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you may follow our example. For even when we are with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." I don't know what is NIV. Does anybody have NIV? What does NIV call them in verse 11? Busybodies? Meddling people. Meddling in the work of others. What does NIV say? Busybodies. Not busy, busy. And meddling. So something was going on. And if when you think of our little church, I mean, this has absolutely nothing to do with us. I hate to say that. I mean, not absolutely nothing. Obviously, we can apply this. But this is not a problem in our church. When you have a church this small, it's like, everybody's got to work, or things don't get done. And everybody has, you know, there's nobody, you know, coming in here just sitting around living off of us, right? Nobody is doing that. So I'll explain kind of what I think is going on here. Verse 12. "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary of doing good. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate." And that's kind of like, don't have real close fellowship with him, so that he may be put to shame. And yet, don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think he says that at the end. We'll kind of deal with that at the end. That because they were being told that some letter came from Paul that said the Lord had already come back. And he said, no, if you get a letter, this is the way I write. This is you'll recognize my handwriting. Okay, and this is my mark. That's why he says that at the end. So anyway, as we go through this, one of the commentaries was, our work matters to God, and God matters to our work. And I kind of thought, well, God cares about our work, and we need to take care to work. There's this whole, what apparently was happening is, that, and it's fairly simple, verse 6, he said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions from which you receive from us." And then in verse 11, it says, "For we hear that some of you are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all." What is the church supposed to deal with undisciplined, unwilling to work, busybodies? These are not people that were... Don and I and Tony have talked about retiring. You know, I'm thinking about retiring like every day. I think retirement is really kind of a a union invented U.S. invention. I mean, I got to start looking at it as like reworking my life or something. You know what I mean? I don't want to. And we've talked about that. You got to have a plan. You know, if I just quit working, number one, I'll drive Diane crazy and I can't stop working, because, and we'll talk about what work reasons for working in a minute. But so the church, there's these people that are just hanging out. They're just coming to church and they're not working. They're just hanging out. And and Paul says, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, keep aloof from them." Like, kind of pull away from them. Don't hang out with them. Stay away from them because they're not following our teaching. I remember when I first got saved, there was a guy in. There was a lot of strange people that used to come to Diane's Bible, mom's Bible study, like odd people. And it kind of worried me because I thought, maybe I'm one of the odd ones. There was a guy that would never work. He just would come and study the Bible and talk about, you know, it was super spiritual and lived off of all of us and off of his wife and never worked. And it was like, he was like unwilling to work. He was a great guy, nice guy. But we're like, dude, you know, there's more to, I understand your excitement about getting saved and understanding the word, but man, your wife is like, needs help. And so there was this odd kind of relationship. And how much did you let him hang around? And how much did we really support? He was really unwilling to work. And that's who Paul's dealing with. It's not people that have, you know, think of Brandt. Could he work? No. It's not dealing with that. It's not dealing with people that have a disability. It's not dealing with people that honestly can't work. You know, and I think this kind of contemporary today, there's people that want to live off of other people, whether it's the government or the, and they're not talking about that. They're talking about, you know, and I think the church needs to legitimately help people that can't work, that need help. And, that's not who Paul is talking about. He's talking about people that were busybodies, causing trouble, just hanging out, and, you know, and Paul says, you know, stay away from them. Aloof, kind of just don't have real close fellowship with them. And hopefully that will make them miss it. And it's kind of like, when we were gone for 2 weeks, and I said this when I got back, I mean, I kind of, even though we're small, I like, you know, I miss you guys. I miss that fellowship. I miss being around people that are like-minded. And so, and I think that's what this, and I don't know if this is where, I didn't do enough historical studies. I don't know if this where shunning came from. It might be. You know, and I think Gary Inrig mentioned, this isn't like the Scarlet Letter, you know, where they used to label people. And this is, these were people that were just disruptive. And Paul says, and in the end, I mean, it's kind of interesting in the end. Look at verse 15. Even though he's talking about how to discipline them and stay aloof from them, he says, and yet, don't regard them as an enemy. I mean, when this happened in Los, I just remember this one distinct time. It was like, he's not our enemy. You treat him like a brother. You got to admonish him, and it would be better for this guy if he would have worked. His life would have been better. He would have felt better, you know. So that's kind of pull away from him, and they might be miss your fellowship, and then begin to listen. You know, so it's not like, you're out of here. You know, what is the Catholic Church called? Excommunication, you know, and, you know, well, you can't take communion, and you can't, to me, this, as Paul writes this, there's a little bit more tenderness in his heart for these people, even though he's saying, you know, we command you to stay aloof from them. And he talks about the example that they led. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. You know, Paul didn't come to the synagogue and say, support me. You know, I mean, there were, I don't know if that happened to you, Stephen, in seminary, there were times that you saw guys, they would come with these great stories about how they were praying for money and, you know, all of a sudden $1,000 showed up in their mailbox. Well, it never happened to us. Never, you know. And some of them were just like, and I remember some of the professors saying, don't expect people to support you. You know, because you're doing the ministry, doesn't it, you know, Paul, that's what Paul was saying. I didn't come here just say, be wowed by my teaching and lay the money at my feet. You know what I mean? It was Paul said, you know, we came to you, you know how we acted. We didn't act in an undisciplined manner, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. You know, now, you know, when you go to somebody's house, you know, like, you know, I'm not going to say, what can I pay you for that? I mean, but in here, it's like Paul said, understand, you know, we worked. We weren't lazy. We were working, and that was our example. But with labor and hardship, we kept working day and night so that we might not be a burden to any one of you. Now, and I guess if you're a real workaholic, working day and night can be really bad. You know, I mean, there's a balance. There's a balance here. I don't know if Paul's doing this as a metaphor. I'm not sure he's saying I was working 24 hours a day. He can't do that. I mean, but he's saying the example is we work. You know, he was a tent maker, worker with leather. That's why they think he made tents. He made other things too, but. His example was, we didn't come and expect you to support us, you know, and so that I could buy my jet and my new car. And my. That's why I kind of like the way we do it here. You know, I mean, I guess if we get to, you know, next year, if we're 150 people and we need to hire a professional, we can pay them. But I kind of like the way we do it here. In verse 9, not because we do not have the right to do this, and Paul said this in the book of Acts too. He could have come and said, you know, we're teaching you the word of God. We have the right to ask to be supported. But he said, we have this right, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. I worked. I mean, it was not any, it isn't like saying, no, poor me. Can I talk about our meeting yesterday? We went to an investment meeting yesterday, and they had you raise your hand. It said, how many people love their job? Well, Ron raised his hand, and I was like halfway, because and as I thought through that, and the whole idea of working, you know, I mean, there are days I really like it, and then when I came home Thursday, there after traveling and, you know, guys asking me about details about brick and how we're going to attach the sign to the thing, and I'm like, shut up. I mean, I was like, I just didn't want to deal with it. I was tired. I was like, so if you would ask me then, do you really love your job? I would have said, no. But I'm, and it's amazing that it's taken 63 years. But I'm like, maybe I ought to just not, you know, people say, just love, do what you love to do and you'll never work a day in your life. Well, how, does anybody know anybody like that? I mean, maybe, you know, one or two, maybe. I don't know. I've never met one. As I thought through this, I thought, well, maybe I ought to just learn to love what I do. There's a difference between doing what I love and just learning to love what I do as a gift from God. You know what I mean? We are, in this economy, we are lucky any of us have jobs. You know, big, small, rich, poor. We're pretty fortunate. So that's kind of this whole thing where Paul says, you know, I did it as a model so that you could follow our example. And we worked day and night. And then in the end, he said, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. What if our government said that? You know, what if our, you know, or if we give you money, if we help you out, shouldn't there be some, like, come along or something, whatever you would call it? You know, shouldn't there be some, you know, we'll help you. If you're out of a job, we will help you. But if you don't work, you're not going to eat. You know, that would motivate you a lot. You know, I mean, if you got hungry, I imagine the motivation to work would rise to a different level. As I thought through this, and a lot of the commentaries go through this whole thing about work and the Protestant work ethic. You know, I think that's where it comes from. And so much of the Protestant work ethic of 40 hours a week, there was just an article in USA Today, that the average person in the United States, average person, this is male, female, worked 40.7 hours a week. And then it broke it down between men and women, and I'm not going to tell you who worked more. Because one of us, one side of us will get mad. But anyway, some of the commentaries think that what was starting to happen here in the Greek and the Roman culture and worldview, that work was kind of below the dignity of gentlemen. You know, they had, I think they were called patrons and clients. If you were very wealthy, you had people that just worked for you, you know, and you didn't have to think Downton Abbey. You know, that's what's so interesting about that program on TV. If you know, the aristocracy and aristocrats, right, that had the plantation or the big castle and the two stories of the servants. And there was a line in there where the one person said that, I forget all the people's names, but they said, "You're going to get a job?" Like, it was like, why would you do that? You know, and that's what a lot of people think. That was the culture of the Gentiles came out of that culture where, well, I'm a gentleman. I don't dirty my hands with work. And Gary Inrig went into the whole thing with like Mark, what's his name, Dirty Jobs thing. You know what I mean? And the Mike Rowe. And it's a great program. You know, they got to the point where there was a sense of entitlement. Sound familiar? You know, there's this, Paul is saying, I worked, you know, it wasn't above my dignity or below my dignity to get my hands dirty and work hard jobs. You know, I'm guessing at the end of, how many hours are you waiting a day? How long can you do? Be a waiter. How long can you stand on your feet?
10 a.m. to 2 a.m.
Yikes. You know, I sit on my chair all day. and some jobs, that's a hard job. You know. So Paul's saying there's this sense that it's not below the dignity of gentlemen to work. You got it. Other people think that they thought it was like, and we've seen this in Garland, where that group, you know, the Lord's coming, so we're going to quit our jobs and we're going to get on a roof in our white robes. And most of the commentaries think, no, white, yeah, that's another group that we. Some people think that that's what was happening. They quit their jobs, expecting the Lord to come back, and we're just going to sit around and wait and spiritualize and read our Bibles and. I kind of tend towards the idea that they came out of this culture that was like, I'm above that, you know. And Paul said, well, I'm not, you know, I'm working. In a lot of the commentary, it's like, it's kind of like, so why do you work? I mean, what's some of the practical things? It says, let me read the last few verses. For we hear that some of you, some among you, are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, and acting like busybodies. They're causing trouble. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Just get up and get a job. Don't be a busybody. It's good for you. But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. I imagine in this culture, if you saw people sitting around, and this happens, you know, probably in every business. And you know, does anybody remember the Red Green Show? It was on. Yeah, there was a song in there that the boys memorized. It was called the Sausage Song. You ever heard that? And the one of the questions in this was, how in the world are sausages made? And it's like one of the great big questions in life. And one of them was, how come everybody else is overpaid? You know, like, and that's kind of like, if you were sitting in a church where there were some people not working and you're working your brains out, you would go, I'm getting tired of this. You know what I mean? And any, it doesn't matter what job, we can kind of spiritualize it and put it in terms of the church. You know, I think, you know, watching Kelly every week go back there with the kids, you know, have you ever heard Kelly complain about that? No. No. Did she get weary and doing good? No. And that's, huh? She might, but she doesn't say it. She doesn't tell us. But that's what, so when you're, no, and this is more than just here. It's, and there are times when you want to, when you're doing music and you're like, I'm just tired. You know, there's other things I'd like to do. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing good. Not, and it's not just here. It's my job at work. My job doing signs. You know, I was in literally, this happens every time I do this. They're having these big meetings about building this building, and they're talking about the brick and the canopies and the steel and the water getting in the building. And then I have a meeting, and they're like, you know, this really doesn't matter that much right now. How does that make you feel? You know, I'm like, so should I just go home? I mean, I flew there for 3 days, and now, you know, we're really not that concerned right now. And I'm like, wait till the building opens and there's no signs. And then I'm like an idiot, you know. But, and I got to tell, hopefully I'm not the only one. It's like, I'm just tired, you know. And you go, and then I read this verse. Paul says, for the rest of you. But as for you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. So what, and as you think through, and this is just for me, and not just for me, but as I think through this, why did God have us work? I mean, one of the practical reasons is so I can eat, and my kids can eat, and my wife can eat. I mean, do I have to have a gazillion dollars in the bank? The practical reason is we can eat. Then back in Ephesians, let me read Ephesians chapter. There's other reasons Paul gives to other churches why we should work. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is this to thieves, but it kind of applies. Not, is it 4:28? Yeah. Oh, I'm in Galatians. No wonder it looked weird. Galatians, where is it? 4:28. Let him who steals steal no more. No longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So I work so I can eat. I work so I can feed my family. I work so I can help others. I mean, there's a sense of it's not just about me and what I'm going to accumulate and how much money I can have and my portfolio and how much it's how much can I let go? How much can I help others? So that's another reason to work. There's personal reasons to work. I thought about this just the other day. I think Diane ran over, I'm going to blame her for this anyway. She ran over one of our sprinklers, you know. Well, then we turned the sprinkler thing on and it's, you know, and in Garland, like with the water thing, they could fine you $200 or something like that. So I'm running around trying to turn the sprinklers off. And then I was like, I hate fixing sprinklers. You know, it's muddy. It takes a long time. I'm going to go to Home Depot 6 times for 2 parts, and I'm tired of doing it. And then, I almost called somebody to fix it, and I thought, I'll go do this. And it wasn't all that hard. And when I was done, I was like, I felt good. You know, it was one sprinkler. It really wasn't even all that hard. But I had to give Diane a lot of grief because I was like, it feels good, doesn't it? At the end of the day, it's better to work. It's better, and when we talk about that, about retiring, you know, you have your grandkids. I mean, you kind of have a job. Well, you have a wife, which is a kind of part of your job. but you have your grandkids. You know what I mean? To have something to do, it feels better. feels better when you do some. And there's spiritual reasons. All the way back to creation. 6 days, God what? Worked. And the seventh day, he rested. Jesus, Gary Henry went into this whole thing. Think about him growing up. I mean, he was a carpenter. He had to, you know, we only really know a lot about his last 3 years of his life. Well, he was a carpenter prior to that. I mean, think of, you know, whenever I'm at a job and you see carpenters are like the guys, you know what I mean? They know how to. And he worked. Paul worked. I mean, there's some practical reasons. Gary Enrich talked about how it talks about us serving in heaven. Do we think we're going to sit around on clouds and, you know, I guess I'll fix sprinklers in heaven. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven, but we're not going to just sit around. We're going to be serving, maybe serving each other, serving God, serving, if you know, having relationships with people and building each other up. There's spiritual reasons. Anyway, at the end, don't grow weary. Encourage them to work. When think about work, and this is, again, you know, how are we supposed to work? In our job in Akron, it's called, does anybody know what an IPD project is? It's called an Integrated Project Delivery. I've been doing this enough that it's the same theory, only different names. You know, they have, meaning they get everybody together, they got the contractor. Well, in this job, we have two different contractors, a local one and one from out of town. They got two different architects. They got HKS and they got, just if you know anything about construction, think about putting two contractors and two architects, different ones, in the same room. And then they get the bricklayer and the structural guy and the mechanical guy and all in this, it's a big room. It's about this big. And you all sit there and you sign a 47-page document that says, we're all going to play nice, and we're all going to get along, and if the job is a success, we're all going to make money. Don't put this on the thing, but it is awful. Nobody's getting along. Nobody is. And where's the verse that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? Why make me sign a 47-page thing that says I'm going to play nice? And as Christians, we ought to just, our yes ought to be yes, and our no, no. You know, I have not done an ad service yet on any project, because I said, if I'm going to tell them I'm going to, unless they, I mean, if they add the big scope to it, we'll do that. But I never go, because clients hate when architects come in with ad services. Well, I didn't plan on that. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be diligent. I mean, going to work every day isn't easy. Do I jump out of bed and think, not every day, but show up, you know? And it's kind of interesting because now I'm like a boss. And when people don't, when you depend on people and they don't show up, it's kind of stressful, you know. Competent, we ought to be competent. I'm not the greatest graphic designer on the planet, but I'm okay. And Gary Enrich says, if you do plumbing, do it great. Do it right. Do it creatively. I mean, we leave those guys out. I was talking to Joshua. If you've raised a creative kid, it's like, yikes, you know, because what are they going to do? You know, because the world doesn't look at that as, you know, they look at the engineers, you know. But think how boring the world would be without creativity. We were driving down Midway. I'm ranting a little. We got a little bit of time. We're driving down Midway, and has anybody driven on Midway in Addison? There's light poles that go like this. One curves this way and one curves that way, and when you're driving down the street, there's some cool little, you know. And was it Diane asked the first day, like, why are they curved? Well, a designer did that. And it looks way nicer than Yeah, straight pull. I mean, it just, so as I, and I was talking to Joshua about how he could, you know, what could he do with this creativity? And what could he, so, because that's a talent, and that's a, that we got to think about. And anyway, these were just lists. Diligent, be honest and truthful, be competent, be creative, be reliable, be, you could add all kinds of things to this whole Protestant work ethic. And Paul says, and don't grow weary in well-doing. And then I'll just, and now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Man, I need that. Because there are, and I have, my job isn't even all that bad. You know, there's Barry Fanning, whose son just died, has, he needs some peace that passes understanding. I had, this is kind of another aside, I had just gotten out of one of these meetings where, I mean, I worked pretty hard to get to put the meeting together, have all the drawings done, and then they're like, well, we're not really that concerned about it yet. And I was feeling sorry about for myself, and I went to lunch, and I'm sitting at the window, and I look out, and there's a lady getting out of her car, and she has one of those portable casts, you know, where she's limping, and I thought, well, that's weird. It's a children's hospital. Well, then she goes to the trunk, pulls out one of these little wheelchairs, you know, the kind of one very big, and she's wrestling with this. If I could have got out there, I was like, I felt guilty because I couldn't help her, but it was like two stories down, and she's on it. She takes this thing out, puts the four wheels. She had to put all four wheels on, assembling, limping around. Her friend gets out of the other car, and here comes they get the girl out of the car, put her in the wheelchair, and she's smiling away. And she wheels herself down the street, just like having fun. She's never going to walk in her life, I don't think. And I thought, Bob, you know, that they don't, that people don't care about what I do. You know, and I'm like, you know, I could be wheeling a little kid up that's smiling ear to ear. So that may the Lord grant, the Lord of peace himself, continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Enough said. Let's pray together. Father, you know, in our church here and our friends here, this isn't happening. But as we read your word and we think about Paul's encouragement of to that small church in Thessalonica and his encouragement about work, and Father, when we, you know, today and tomorrow, when we leave this place today, and Monday we're going to start our jobs again, remind us, don't grow weary in doing good. Remind us why we work, why you've given us jobs, why you've placed us where you've placed us. There's our job, and then there's the reason we're there. To just allow people to see your goodness and your grace in our lives. Father, thanks for forgiving us when I complain. And I do thank you for the ability to work, the ability to just our friends here and how you've provided for us. It's in your son's name I pray.